Please stand for the reading of God's word. John 12:12-28. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." This is the word of the Lord.
I just wanted you to... Good morning. Oh my goodness. That's how those break. Let's try it again. Good morning. Top of the morning to you. We are walking through this summer series called Questions Jesus Asked, finding passages in the Gospels where Jesus asks a question. And we're doing this, I think some of these questions reveal what his heart is, what his priorities are, what he's thinking about, who he is, and I think especially this week we see that. And so if you didn't see the question, I like to put them up there just at the beginning to make sure that you know what I'm talking about here. So here's the question we see, and I've started real well today, haven't I? I have no control over this. It's on. Oh, but it's blinking weird things. Let's see if it's still blinking those. All right, let's see what happens. No, I know you guys are good. I'm not good. Let me see what happens here. Oh, curious. Okay. All right, you're going to have to control everything today. All right, here's the question. We saw it there. What verse was that? This is a good start. It's what we call in the ministry a good start to sermon. Verse 27, yes. "Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" He says in that verse, "I'm troubled. My heart is troubled. What should I say? What should I do? How should I respond? Is this what I should say? Or should I say something else deep within my heart?" This is the question I want to look at today. And as I mentioned a second ago, I think this question gets maybe to the very heart of who Jesus is. And so today my goal is to help us do two things. Mainly, I just want us to see Jesus today. I want to just say, behold your Lord. See him. See what's on his heart. Notice what his priority is. And then secondly, and only secondly, then hear his invitation to join him in that heart. All right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus together, and then we're going to hear his invitation Perfect. Nice work. All right. So before we look at that, just a brief context. Many of you will be familiar with this passage. This is what we usually call Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, his final week of life, what oftentimes Bibles would call the triumphal entry. And what Jesus is experiencing in this moment, in a word, is glory. Okay, and that's why I wanted to fast forward to this scene, because 2 weeks ago I talked about glory, and this scene captures that word glory. He is experiencing glory in this moment, meaning fame and praise and status and acclaim. He's kind of reached celebrity status. He is trending big time. This is his big moment, okay? He's experiencing glory. It's captured well at the, I love the Pharisees' exasperated statement in verse 19. This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And that is, in a word, glory. And three events are taking place here that kind of capture this glory. And I'll tell you to in the way that they actually occurred. First, he has just raised Lazarus from the dead. You'll see that in verse 17. A week or so ago, just in Bethany, just a couple miles from Jerusalem, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Probably his most dramatic sign of all in John's gospel, right? He turned water into wine. He healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. He fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread. He healed a man who was born blind, gave him sight. Beautiful signs, but nothing more probably dramatic than raising a man from the dead who had been in the tomb for 4 days, okay? So not mostly dead, right? Like all dead. 4 days, body's getting stinky dead, right? Raises him from the dead, this amazing sign. And now people, this just happened close to Jerusalem, and people saw that they're coming into Jerusalem. They're telling everybody about this sign. So that's the first thing. Second thing is just him coming in on this Sunday, finally coming to the capital city on the great festival of the Jews, the Passover festival. And you can just feel the nationalistic fervor of the people, the patriotic expectations as Jesus comes in. They're waving palm branches. That was like a national symbol for Israel. They're crying out, Hosanna. That means save us now. They're saying things like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. These are messianic cries. So all this fervor and expectation and glory. And then the third thing is in verse 20, you see even some Greeks are curious about Jesus. And here are, these are non-Jews who have come to the Passover festival. These are God-fearing Gentiles out in the nations who have come to the festival, and they are saying, we want to see Jesus. And so his fame has now reached beyond Israel, out to the nations, which is, of course, his great goal is to be the Messiah, not just for Israel, but for the nations. All that to say, this is a moment of glory. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So it's in that context that I want us to see Jesus' heart and hear Jesus' invitation to you and to me today. And we see his heart by hearing what he has to say in verses 23 to 28. And so that's what I want to focus our time in on this morning. And this week, I was trying to imagine being one of his disciples, okay? So you pick your disciple of choice. And how I would hear Jesus' words in those verses if I was like Peter or John or James or Philip or one of the disciples. How would I hear these words? What would I learn about him through these words, okay? So I want to just take you through this today. Let's see Jesus. The first thing he says in verse 23, I think I would hear, and it would feel incredibly exciting to me. These would be the words I've been waiting to hear for a long time. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Okay, if I'm a disciple, I'm like, yes. We've been waiting for 3 years to hear this. And if you follow John's gospel, you know, John will regularly talk about Jesus' hour, his moment, and always say, my hour has not yet come. This happened, but this didn't happen because his hour had not yet come. And all along, when is this hour when finally you're gonna show up? And Jesus is like, it's now. And if I'm a disciple, I'm thinking, yes, finally, your hour of glory. You're going to step into this city. You're going to take your throne. You're going to kick out the Romans. You're going to purify the corrupt leadership. This is your moment, and I'm one of your disciples. This is going to be awesome for you, and this is going to be awesome for me, right? This, finally, I've been waiting to hear this, and here it is. Your moment of glory. And then I would suggest the next thing he says after that would be utterly perplexing and strange and weird and a total non sequitur as far as they are concerned. Look at verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If I'm Peter, I'm like, what on earth are you talking about? What does that have to do with what you just said? We just went from the glory of your throne and your fame and you coming to be a king, and now you're talking about seeds again. And he likes to talk about seeds a lot. What is going on? Right? And we have hindsight. We know this story. We know where the story's headed. And so we know for what a poignant moment Palm Sunday is for Jesus, right? We know the tension that he's experiencing in that moment, where he's experiencing all the glory and the fame and the applause and the expectation. But he has the knowledge, of course, in his heart, in his mind, that he's going into Jerusalem, not to a throne. He's going to a cross. He knows he is going into the city to be executed. That's crazy. And he knows all that has to take place, all that will take place on the road to his public execution. He knows the pain, the physical pain he's going to experience. He knows the utter shame, the humiliation of being stripped before people in public and hanging on a cross. He knows the injustice he's going to experience from the religious leaders and the civil leaders. He knows the betrayal of a dear friend. He knows the abandonment of his friends. He knows all of what's coming. And so he carries this moment of Palm Sunday in his heart, all this glory, but this weight inside of him. And can you imagine how much tension he is feeling in that moment? And it's in the midst of that tension that he decides to talk about seeds. Show us a picture of a seed here. These are not grains of wheat. These are sunflower seeds, last time I checked. Seeds are miraculous things, aren't they? They're so small. They look so insignificant, but there's so much potential packed into a seed. But if you didn't know what a seed was, you didn't know what happens, you have to do something to a seed that feels very strange and counterintuitive, right? You have to kill it. you have to bury it in the deep, dark, damp ground. You have to leave it to the elements. It's not what you'd expect to do to it. And you're thinking, this is going to kill this thing. This is going to ruin this thing. But if you do that, something miraculous happens, right? This little thing grows into this plant that then produces all sorts of seeds, and those seeds fall and produce more plants, and you can produce an entire harvest with a single seed over time. It's a miraculous little thing. I'll show a picture of the next one. We haven't done this for a couple years, but we used to grow mammoth sunflowers in our backyard, in our garden, and now we're just lazy. This is not a picture of our garden, just to be clear. But that one little seed produces this beautiful thing. So we used to plant a seed in the spring, and we'd get these mammoth sunflowers midsummer, I think is when it was. And then next slide. And then in the fall, this actually is a picture of us. In the fall, we would take these massive heads off, and look at all the little seeds from that one head. Look at that adorable hand. I think that's Josie. I think that's my youngest. That's the cutest little pudgy hand I've ever seen. And we would harvest them, and then we'd bake them in the oven, you know, and put some salt on them and things like that. Okay. Go back to the next one. But that's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's a very counterintuitive thing. You would think if you wanted to let this thing flourish, you'd think the best thing I can do is put this in a jar somewhere, put it on a shelf, right? Keep it safe and somewhere warm and just out of the sunlight, and I'll preserve it. And if you do that, nothing will happen. Or you can give it away. You can give it to the ground. You can lose it. And this amazing miracle happens. Seeds are glorious things. But their glory comes from giving themselves away to the ground in order that something beautiful can emerge. Thanks. Oh. And Jesus is, of course, referring to himself in this moment. He is saying, I am that seed. And my natural instinct, my natural human instinct in this moment would be to preserve my life, to keep myself safe, right? To be the king that everybody wants me to be in this moment. But if I do that, everybody here who's celebrating me will still be stuck in their sins forever, right? No salvation. It's only if I fall to the ground and die, if I go to the cross, if I pay the penalty for sin, the terrible penalty for sin, that my death can produce a harvest of new life. This one seed of me can produce all sorts of seeds. And just think about what the death of this one seed, the harvest that he has produced over time, the harvest of salvation across the globe. Now, 2,000 years later, you in this room, me, we are these seeds that have been produced, saved people, new people, by this one seed that chose to give itself to the ground and die. It's a remarkable thing. And so he goes on in verse, I'm going to skip down to verse 27, to the question for the day. Look at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. Okay, it's a strong word. The word troubled, it usually means, it refers like when a sea is stirred up by a storm. I'm wind tossed. I'm all out of sorts inside of me. I'm really, right? This is challenging, he's saying. And I'm weighing these two options in my heart. My natural instinct to want to protect and preserve my life, which every human being would have in that moment, or to do what I know my Father wants me to do and what will bring him glory. Next slide. So he says, here's my question. Oh, you with me? Slide. No? What shall I say? What do I say deep in my heart in these tensions? Next one. This would be so much easier if I had a control, I promise. Here's my options. Here's the first option. Save me from this hour. This is what he says. Should I say this? Father, keep me safe. Father, protect me. Father, bless me. Father, save me from the physical pain. Save me from the shame and embarrassment. Save me from the betrayal. Save me from the disappointing all these people right now. Save me from losing my friends. Save me from death. Save me from your judgment on the cross. Should I say that? Every natural instinct in me is crying out, save me from these things. He says, no, I'm not going to say that deep within my heart. Why? It is for this very hour that I've come. Next slide. I'm going to say something else deep within my heart, and it's this. Father, glorify your name. Father, my life is yours. Whatever's going to give you glory, that's what I want to do. I want my life to be used for that. Whatever's going to make people around me see how glorious you are, what a great God you are, all the things that Joel read in that psalm, that you're compassionate, you're gracious, you're kind, you're powerful, you're just. However my life can be used so that people can see you are such a glorious God. That's what I want. And in this case, it's me going to the cross, dying for the life of the world, that's going to reveal your glory, your salvation, your plan for humanity. So Father, glorify your name. And that phrase, glorify your name, I believe that is the very heartbeat of Jesus' entire life. It can be summed up in that phrase, Father, glorify your name. One writer calls that statement the great yearning cry which lays bare the ultimate passion of his being. It's a dramatic way of saying it, but I think that's right. That is the great yearning cry which lays bare the ultimate passion of his being. Father, glorify your name. Every situation that Jesus ever stepped into, he steps in with that prayer on his heart. He actually taught us a prayer, didn't he? And it basically starts, glorify your name, right? Hallowed be your name. And every situation he steps into, that is how he steps in. He walks into a wedding. They've run out of wine. Father, glorify your name. Boom. He walks into a temple. They're selling in the market. They've turned God's temple into a marketplace. Father, glorify your name. Boom. He's teaching 5,000 people. They run out of food. Father, glorify your name. Right? I could go on and on and on. And the cross, of course, is the ultimate moment where he says, I'm a seed, Lord. I'm willing to give myself to the ground that I might glorify your name. None of it is about preserving himself, keeping himself great, glorifying himself. It is all about pleasing, honoring, and glorifying his Father. Right? Things you've heard many times before, I know. So I noticed something this week for the first time in this passage. And it's that Jesus' words begin and end with this idea of glory. Look again. Look at verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be, what's the word? Glorified. There's our word. And then it ends in verse 28 with, Father, glorify your name. It begins and ends with glory, but it's interesting. It begins by saying, this is the time for me to be glorified, right? And it ends by saying, Father, not me, but may you be glorified. And the question I have is, well, which is it, Jesus? Is this your moment of glory, or is this your Father's moment of glory? And the answer is, of course, both, right? Because Jesus' glory is found precisely in the way he surrenders himself and offers his life so that his Father can be glorified. That's how he's a glorious person, by completely surrendering that to his Father's glory. Give me this slide. I love what this commentator said. Jesus' glory is attained through his utter submission to and zeal for his Father's glory through him. And I love this. He glorifies the Father by becoming personally transparent, like a window or a lens through which the Father's glory is seen and focused. Next slide. I like that image of that picture of Jesus as like a window through which we see the Father's glory, through his submission to the Father. This is a painting that is translated, Behold the Man. And this is that moment where Pilate puts Jesus out before the people. He's got the crown of thorns on, right? And he says, Behold the Man. And I want you to behold the man today. This man whose glory consists in doing everything he can so that his Father is glorified, so that his Father's glory shines through him. Paul in 2 Corinthians says it this way, For the God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, and here's the phrase, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is precisely in him giving himself up, letting go of his life, that his Father's glory shines through him. He's like a window, totally transparent, to do whatever he can so that God's glory shines through him. And that's why, for Jesus, the cross is not just a moment of humiliation. It is a moment of glory. Because it is on the cross that his Father's glory, his Father's love and forgiveness and all of that shines most through him. Thanks, O. So do you see Jesus today? You see his heart? You see the way he lived his life? And now I just want to end with the invitation to us, and it's quite clear, but I'll just let Jesus use his own words. So what's the invitation? Well, look at verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. Right? Follow me. Well, where's he going? To the cross. He's going to offer his life, to surrender his rights so that his Father can be glorified. And that's the invitation. So he's like, you want to follow me? Be a seed like me. Don't keep your life safe and secure in a jar on a shelf somewhere, right? Don't live a life that is guarded or hoarded or protected or preserved or defended. That is not the way of life that I'm calling you into. Live a life that is forever given away, that is surrendered, that is offered up to God for his glory. Paul says it. Living sacrifices, right? Offered up to God. During communion, we're gonna sing the song New Wine. It says, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Right? That's the invitation. And if you hear this invitation this morning clearly, today, I promise you, it will threaten things you hold very dear. Right? If you hear that invitation, it should scare the bejesus out of you. And I was thinking this week for myself, like in this season of my life, as I hear that invitation, what does this threaten in me? I'm going to list them real quick so you can kind of be thinking about your own life. I had like four things that popped up right away. One is it threatens my deep love of serenity and calm. I love serenity and calm. That's why my happy place is alone in nature. Many of you know this. I love serenity and calm. And following Jesus as a seed is going to lead me into a lot of situations that are not calm and serene at all. That threatens me. The second thing I thought of is my reputation. I love being thought of as a good, nice guy, right? That's a great thing to be. And following Jesus, of surrendering my life to the Father's glory, may lead me into moments of saying things that are true and very uncomfortable for people. And I don't want to be a bad guy. I want to be a nice guy. That threatens me. Another one was, I love a predictable schedule. You can ask my wife. Love a predictable schedule. I like to keep things segregated. Here's my work time. Here's my family time. Here's my friend time. Here's my me time. And I like to keep those all separate. And Jesus didn't have that kind of life, as far as I can tell. Everything just kind of, he just was, whatever the Lord is moving me into in this moment is what I want to do. And the biggest one, I don't know if this will make sense, but the biggest thing that was threatened for me is what I called my own self-centered view of the universe, which is this thought that in my story, I'm the main character, right? And it's my narrative arc that's the important one in my life. And this passage for me threatens that and reminds me that even in my own story, I'm not the main character. I hate that. I don't like that. Each one of us is going to have our own version of what is threatened, and each season of life might have a little different version. I loved Cassie's story. Wasn't that beautiful? Right? She's a wonderful person, but she realized, oh, there is a level of control and being able to control outcomes that I didn't realize I was holding dearly, even in this good life. It's like, I've had to let go of that. And so it's going to look different for each one of us. It's scary. The promise, however, is beautiful. Jesus, I think he recognizes how scary that is. And he offers us two things. One, he offers us a promise, and he offers us a perspective. This is where I'll land the plane here. The promise, you'll see at the end of verse 26, right? My Father will honor the one who serves me. I know this is scary. I know it's hard to stop saying, save me and preserve me, and just say, God, whatever you want. Live that way. He's like, my Father will honor you. And the honor of my Father is better than anything this world could possibly offer you. Infinitely better. A glory that is beyond the glory that this world can offer. So humble yourselves, surrender yourselves, and he will lift you up. He will honor you, Jesus is saying. That's the promise. And then the perspective. And this is where things get real here. And I'll end with this verse. Verse 25. Here's the perspective. I know this is scary, Jesus says, but let me just sort of zoom you out and give you an eternal perspective on this. Verse 25, anyone who loves their life, loves it, my precious, I want to protect it, preserve it, keep it, right? That kind of love. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life, in the sense of let it go, give it up to the ground, right? Who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It says, you can spend your whole life in this world loving your life, trying to preserve it, trying to protect it, saying, save this, right? Building up wealth for yourself, storing it up, keeping it, right? Creating a life of safety, creating all these comfortable, pleasurable experiences that you try to amass and preserve for yourself. Creating a reputation and an image with others that you're constantly managing and trying to do this, right? Building this life and trying to protect it. And Jesus saying, that way of life is not the way of my kingdom. And so if you live your life that way, you will come to the end of your life and you will stand before me and I will say, I don't recognize you. I don't know you. You weren't part of my kingdom. And that life you spent so desperately trying to preserve, you will lose it forever. Or you can spend this life giving it away. Enter into my way. Just say, God, I just want to glorify you. All my stuff is yours. I'm yours. Do whatever you want. Do that. Let it go. Give yourself to the ground, and you will receive life forever. You will be a part of my glorious kingdom that lasts forever. So I know what I'm saying sounds risky, but big perspective, it's your only safe move. It's your best play by far. And, you know, I was thinking of all the saints down the ages, so many amazing men and women who have made that play for God's kingdom, who sacrifice comfort or reputation or safety or ease or wealth or all these things, gave these things up to be a part of God's bigger kingdom. And now, where are they? They are celebrating. They are in God's glorious kingdom with Christ. They are, as Hebrews 12 talks about, this cloud of witnesses. And I think if they could step into this room right now, and what they'd say is, man, if you could see things from our perspective, you'd have such clarity. You have such clarity on how to live your life. One last slide. So I want to leave you with Jesus' question. What shall I say? Save me from this hour, or Father, glorify your name. And just want to say that every single day of our lives, these two options are laid before us. You will walk out of here today and into your work life this week, or your family, or your kids, or your community, or any number of things, and various moments of the day will present you with these two options. Am I going to try to save and preserve and protect and guard for me? Or am I going to say, God, whatever glorifying in this moment, I'm up for that. And so I want to invite you to let these two options kind of ring in your hearts and minds this week. I want you to see where they pop up. Watch what your heart does. Be aware of them. Be mindful of them. And my encouragement, and I'll end with this, would be don't focus too much on the thing you have to give up, right? Just think about God. God, in this moment, what would just bring you pleasure? Just focus on that. And whatever that takes, do it. Easier said than done. Right? But don't worry about all the things you have to give up. Just go, God, there's something bigger here than me. I want to live for that. And whatever that means for me, then I'm going to do it. Let's pray. I'd invite you right now, maybe as you're seeing those two options, maybe there's something in your life specific right now. A decision or a relationship or a responsibility or something where these two options are kind of being presented to you in a real clear way. Save me. I'm going to protect, preserve, control, guard, keep safe for myself. Versus, God, no, glorify your name. I release, I surrender. I'm a living sacrifice. Make me whatever you want. Maybe there's something in your life right now where you're being presented with these two options. And I invite you just to take a moment with the Lord and see if there's something that surfaces for you. And let him just kind of speak into that. So let's just take a moment of silence and we'll pray together out of that.